Morning, church. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, we are so grateful to be in your presence. We are so grateful that you give us an avenue to experience you. We pray, Lord, that you continue to open our hearts, our minds, and revive our souls today. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. My name is Stephanie Clark, if you don't know me. I'm a member here, and I'm so grateful to be bringing Psalm 95, 96, and 100 today to you guys. Well, just 2 weeks ago, if you remember, we experienced a huge celebration as a country, right? Years and years and years of culmination. Lots of fireworks, and much celebration was had. Of course, I'm talking about the wedding of Taylor Swift and Travis Kelce, everyone. That's right. Well, none of us were one of the lucky 1,000 to be inside Madison Square Garden that day. I wonder if we could just take a moment to picture that love story. Taylor, dressed in Dior, looking amazing and fully in love with her massive football star. She walks down the aisle. She stands next to him. The crowd is ready in anticipation just to hear their love, right? To hear them praise each other. But there's nothing. They just stand there in silence, saying nothing at all. As the minutes drain on, the people in their seats begin to shift and wonder, what's going on here? We came here for a wedding, right? Why aren't they confessing their love? Where are their words of affection? Isn't he gonna say how beautiful she looks? Can you imagine if that was what it was? Now, obviously, that's not how their wedding went down. I'm sure there were wonderful words shared and probably sung. And everyone came to witness what they got, which was, in short, Taylor and Travis praising each other and expressing their love. As we take a look at Psalms 95, 96, and 100 today, we are in deep praise mode with these works of song and poetry. No less than 25 times in these three short psalms are we commanded to sing to the Lord, to praise his name, to come into his courts with praise, to invite the nations and the whole earth to praise him, and other such commands to give him glory and honor. It can feel like a bit much at times. C.S. Lewis, in his Reflections, if you know anything about me, you know I don't do anything without C.S. Lewis. He has a Reflections on the Psalms, and he begins his chapter of A Word About Praising by saying this: "When I first began to draw near to belief in God, and even for some time after it had been given to me, I found a stumbling block in the demand so clamorously made by all religious people that we should praise God. Still more in the suggestion that God himself demanded it. We all despise the man who demands continued assurance of his own virtue, intelligence, or delightfulness. We despise more the crowd of people around every dictator, every millionaire, every celebrity who gratify that demand. Thus, a picture at once ludicrous and horrible, both of God and his worshipers, threatened to appear in my mind. The Psalms were especially troublesome in this way. Praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord with me. Praise him. And why, incidentally, did praising God so often consist in telling other people to praise him?" As you can see, Lewis had an issue here, right? And I'm wondering if you've ever felt this way. 25 times in just these three very, very short chapters, being told to praise God in some various fashion, it can feel like a lot. Praise him. Sing songs to him. Oh, come and sing to him. Praise him. Praise him. Praise him. And yet God is not saying to praise him because he somehow needs our praise. God does not need anything from us. He's not saying this because our praise boosts him up or adds anything to him. Praise is yet another gift of an intimate relationship from God to us. Because praise is an invitation from God to experience his goodness and greatness. If you hear nothing else from me today, please know that you have an invitation from God to experience his goodness and greatness. Our sermon series has been titled Psalms for Life, Praises and Prayers for All of Life. We have some incredible reminders over the past few weeks about how God wants to hear our prayers, our concerns, our worries. If you remember Carissa with all the balls in front of the kids, all of our emotions, our doubts and our fears. In fact, if you open up your Bible to the Psalms randomly, I can guarantee you that you will find two types of phrases on the pages before you, either a call to praise God or a question or plea to God. At times, these questions and pleas can feel quite alarming if you read through them. Psalm 22 begins the psalm by saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Psalm 69:3 says, I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. This one I love the most. I turn to it often. Psalm 6:6, I am worn out from my groaning. All night I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears, essentially saying, hey God, my pillow is soaked from tears. Where are you? We are reminded again and again to come to God and to come to him with honest questions. God, I'm crying here. I've been crying all night. Where are you? Prayers like this can feel sacrilegious at times. Like, can I actually say that to God? But it's in his word, and it's in there as a prayer that he invites you to pray. And yet, Psalm 95, as we read reflectively with Ben earlier, gives a sharp warning from God. It starts out by saying, come and sing to him, come praise him, come worship him. And then it ends by saying, hey, don't be like the people of Israel at Meribah and Massah, hardening your hearts. So let's take a moment to go back in time. Exodus 17 shares that story. The people of Israel had just crossed the Red Sea. They gave praise to God after crossing the Red Sea. They camped out at Elim, where there were springs of water and palm trees. So they probably collected all the water in their sacks and were making ready for their journey. And they set out from Elim, and 15 days into their walk, they begin to grumble and complain. Did Moses and Aaron take us out here to die? Where is food? We are starving. So God provides manna for them. What is this? Why, it's bread from heaven for you every single day. And so now they have their food need taken care of. And so they march again, and they march with a cloud in front of them every single day and fire at night in front of them every single day guiding them. God is literally with them, present with them. They make camp at Rephidim, and there's no water there. I'm sure they were expecting to go from Elim to Rephidim and replenish their water, but there's no water. So by this time, their supply from Elim is probably running dry. So we pick up the story in Exodus 17, starting at verse 2. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water. And the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried to the Lord, what shall I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, take in your hand the staff which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Is the Lord among us or not? I've sat with this for a while. What's the difference between "Is the Lord among us or not?" and my God, why have you forsaken me?" Can you think? Is the Lord among us or not? My God, why have you forsaken me?" In one instance, there are some serious questions to God that are in the Psalms and are acceptable prayers to God. And yet this example from the people of Israel's history gets a strict warning to the point that God loathes them. I think the answer lies in the posture of faith between the two. God describes the people of Israel in Psalm 95 as having hardened hearts. Their question sounds pretty close to the other questions that we've read in the Psalms, but their hearts are hard, and therefore it's not the same. Questioning in faith means your heart is still malleable and soft. It still enters into praise, even with questions. It's often in these moments that you begin to experience the goodness and greatness of God through praise that your questions fade away because they are being answered by that very goodness that he's allowing you to experience. Praise is an invitation from God to experience his goodness and greatness. Come with questions and struggles of faith, not hearts that are hardened. Our world and lives, unfortunately, are often lived by the negative and the struggles that we have. We all know too well the curse of Adam and Eve and the living in the moil and the toil. I can just say the word inflation and our hearts will start to go, huh, right? Political policies change our realities. They cause suffering. There's the world at large that continues to strike with earthquakes, with floods, with famine, with drought, with disasters. And then there's deeply personal things. When your sister won't pick up your phone call anymore, or your son's addiction has taken over his life and you have spent your last penny trying to help him. This is our daily reality. But praise is here to say that these things can coexist. Our hearts don't have to harden because of our realities. Faith doesn't have to be taken over by doubt and resistance. It's when our problems outweigh our perception of God, our posture of faith and ability to praise him plummets. If you're here and your problems are greater than your perception of God, can I encourage you to take up a practice of praise? And you might be like, "Steph, that sounds nice, but again, my pillow is soaking wet from tears. How do I do that?" Well, I'm so glad you asked, because Psalm 96 gives us some great examples of what praise is. As I've said, praise is an invitation from God to experience his goodness and greatness. And Psalm 96 provides us with that very goodness and greatness that we are promised when we enter that invitation to praise. It says this: "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the people in his faithfulness. The invitation is for the whole earth to praise God, an open invite for all. Come, praise God. Sing to him, all the earth. Why? Because he is great. The idols of this world are worthless. God is not. Because he provides salvation. His works are marvelous. He is glorious in splendor. He reigns and judges the world with equity, something that we don't often see in our time. He reigns. And it isn't just the people of the earth that are called to praise him, but creation itself as well, too. So if you have troubles and doubts in this life, you can spend your days and your thoughts on them and watch your heart harden, or you can open up to Psalm 96 and begin to meditate on it and see how this helps you to enter into praise, finding his goodness and his greatness, and allowing the fears of this world to be cast away. I find that when I read this psalm, it builds and adds upon itself. And as you read it, if you slow down and begin to slow your mind, your thoughts begin to expand. Like just hearing the words, splendor and majesty. Can you go off for about 10 minutes there on that, right? Praise is naturally repetitive. It's often cyclical. Even our modern day songs of worship are built this way. If you're a David Crowder fan, sing with me. Oh, praise him. Oh, praise him. He is holy. He is holy. Again and again and again, right? But I love that song. Oh man, I could worship with that song all day long. Might feel silly, but it's a practice that helps us to turn our focus to him and allow our minds, our hearts, and our souls to enter his presence, reflecting and experiencing his goodness and his greatness, reminding us of the truth of the eternal in the face of our very finite problems of this world. This builds, it's the rhythm of the Psalms. It calls upon itself, it's reminding and building, it's expanding and offering new insights, and ultimately culminating with this incredible assurance to those who are entering into his praise that God will judge the world and you in righteousness and faithfulness. Now, that might terrify you to think that God is going to judge you, but not if you're experiencing his goodness and greatness, because he has provided your salvation. Thank God he is judging me because he's made the way for me. So let's praise him more. It builds, it loops, it comes back to itself. It reminds me of one of those Celtic knots that just is continually, infinitely looping again and again and again, interweaving and returning back. It's why I could sing the same hymn 10,000 times and still be in awe of God each time I worship him. Because it brings me to the depths of who God is, this unfathomable depth that is never, ever ending. We know the truth that our God does not change. Jesus is the same when, yesterday, today, forever, right? So praise is repetitive because the trust is that God is the same each time. And why we praise him does not change, because he is the same each time. But it's also new to us every time, because we can never know the full depth of who God is. We get more of his goodness and his greatness each time we enter into praise. Our songs have a way of bringing us into these places both of remembrance and allowing for something exploratory and new of his goodness and greatness. Think about these words for a moment. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed? Doesn't it remind you instantly? Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. Oh, where are you thinking? Where is it going? Where is it bringing you? My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Almighty, infinite Father, faithfully loving your own, here in our weakness you find us, falling before your throne. And when we sing here often, holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea, cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, who was and is and evermore shall be. I could go on and on. I'm sure several of you could add in 1,000 more. These words seep into our soul. They inspire our thoughts and minds in worship. Praise is the invitation from our God to experience his goodness and greatness. It's repetitive. Its repetition is grace for our wayward souls. Lastly, as we turn to Psalm 100, we are reminded that praise is an invitation from God to experience his goodness and greatness because we are his. Psalm 100 is the benediction of a series of praise songs that begin from Psalm 93 onward. In fact, this week, if you wanted to like spend an hour just reading from Psalm 93 to 100, I can guarantee you, you're going to enter into some amazing moments of praise. Psalm 100 is short and sweet and simple, all things we love. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. That tiny little psalm gets it all in there, right? We make a joyful noise. We come to sing about him. Why do we sing about him? Because he is God. And he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. His faithfulness endures for all generations. But ultimately, all hinges on verse 3. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. You are his. You are not lost in this world. You are not unwanted. You are not forgotten. You are his bride. You are the one he loves so much that he gave everything for you. And he lavishes his love upon you every single day. And he invites you to come experience his goodness and greatness. So I want to invite the band to come up, because how can we talk about praising God and not do it a little bit ourselves? As they get ready, can I ask you just to reflect a moment? Are my problems greater than how I perceive God? Where does my heart and my soul need to reflect on God today? God is inviting you to experience his goodness and his greatness. If you honestly believe that, are you ready for something new? I'll invite you to stand, and we're going to be singing All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, hymn number 265.